So I wanted to start this morning by maybe telling the truth about how we came to be here. As you probably remember, they did ask for a couple of volunteers to help tear out the shelves in the back room in November. And Dave and I volunteered. And we ended up doing some boarding and some painting, and it was a great time together. And then our construction superintendent left and went to Hawaii. And so we were painting one day, and in popped Pastor Steve and Pastor Eric. And it was coffee, donuts, muffin, we're going out. I said, yeah, great, I'd love a coffee. Dave said, love a coffee and a muffin. They brought them back, and I'd just taken that first bite of muffin. And Steve said, I need somebody to preach on the 8th. My mouth was full. Dave was quicker. He said, I'll do the children's story. And here we are. Anyway, the scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11. And we're going to start to talk about spiritual gifts. So reading at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brother, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I will tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Beginning with chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to address a new topic, spiritual gifts. Commentators suggest that he does so to address issues with respect to somewhat chaotic worship in the Corinthian church, and correspondingly, to address issues in the early Christian church overall. Paul comments about the Holy Spirit's relationship to the gifts, their diversity, their purpose, their importance in relationship to each other, how they are to be used, and he addresses issues in the early church with respect to the gifts of tongues and prophecy, particularly their use in public worship. From the beginning of chapter 12 to the end of chapter 14, Paul's focus is the proper function overall of spiritual gifts. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, Paul states that he does not want the church to be ignorant or unaware about spiritual gifts. It was Paul's contention that Gentile Christians had not abandoned and were still drawn to some of the rites that existed. So thus his comment about the fact that Christians were still being drawn to, attracted to, and distracted by pagan idols and their associated rituals. In contrast, Paul would have wanted the Corinthian church to be drawn to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, Paul states that no one who is in Christ can curse Jesus, and conversely, no one can proclaim or confess him as Lord except by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, having heard of Christ and what he had claimed, the Gentiles and the Jews alike may have cursed him. Christianity was a fairly new religion, and they might have done so in pagan worship. It has also been suggested that it would be a logical assumption that Paul, prior to his interaction with Christ on the road to Damascus, may have cursed him as well. However, Paul had come to the conclusion that only Christians, those indwelt by the Holy Spirit could acknowledge Jesus as Lord. That was Paul's personal experience. We're reminded in Acts chapter 9 that Ananias went into Damascus having been told in a vision to do so. And verses 17 to 20, paraphrase, state, "And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, for several days, Paul was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Paul was unable to make that proclamation until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 to 6, Paul makes three distinct statements. There are different gifts, but the same source, the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are different effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So Paul is making sure that we each understand that spiritual gifts are bestowed freely by the Spirit's grace. There should be no overemphasis on any one particular or specific gift, and they are all intended to be used in the context of a Christ-like attitude of servanthood. We are to understand that the spiritual gifts are an expression of God's generosity towards us and not based on any of our own merits. He also emphasizes that the gifts are from the Holy Spirit. There is no spiritual class distinction resulting from having what the Corinthians thought were the more impressive or important gifts. There is not, nor should there be, a hierarchy in the church that is based upon the spiritual gifts that we receive. In verse 7, in the first part, it states, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." There is consensus according to scholars, commentaries, and that all Christians are given at least one gift. Manifestation is defined as making clear, disclosing, making apparent, obvious, or evident. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and as stated in the second part of verse 7, they are given for the common good. Verses 8 to 10 list in three separate parts some of the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. This list is representative. It is not exhaustive. There were the gifts that were causing divisiveness in the Corinthian church, and agreeing about a definition for each gift, well, that's a challenge. Every commentary that I read presented a different view or hypothesis regarding how each gift might be defined or described, but one suggested quite correctly that the gifts, particularly the ones that seem more supernatural, tend to be as controversial and divisive today as in the first century church. There are as many guesses as there are commentaries. However, there are some common themes. Verse 8 includes words of wisdom and knowledge. They are the gifts of instruction, wise speech, timely spiritual insight, particularly in moral contexts or ethical issues. Verse 9 includes faith. This is not faith in the normal context, but a special measure of faith that God can work miracles. Healing, the restoration of health or physical injuries or maladies through supernatural power. Verse 10 includes the effecting of miracles. This is the working of supernatural, miraculous powers, additional kinds of miracles that the apostles and other early Christians regularly performed, including exorcisms. Prophecy in tongues includes spontaneous, inspired utterance, declaring a message that one believes has been received directly from God. And it has been suggested that New Testament prophecy includes conventional preaching when the individual preaching has been convicted by the Holy Spirit about his or her message. Distinguishing of spirits, the ability to discern what is done or said, if what is done or said is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, interpretation of tongues, the ability to put otherwise unintelligible words into words that can be understood by those who are present. Paul stresses in verse 11 that the gifts are diverse, but reinforces consistently that one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the origin of each and every gift. He did this because the Corinthian church was evidently struggling with the nature, purpose, and expression of the gifts they had been given, particularly those gifts that they deemed to be more influential or important. It was apparent and an imperative for Paul that the Corinthians understand, and subsequently that we understand as well, that there are different gifts given to Christians, not necessarily equally or fairly, but through the Holy Spirit, simply as God sees fit. Paul also wanted the Corinthians to understand that the diversity of the gifts should not in any way threaten or impede God's desire for unity in the church. Well, based on what Paul has set out in this particular scripture, what is the application or the relevance for today? Well, Pastor Steve's most recent truism, three things. Sorry, four. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for the common good and are to be used for the common good. Our home group just finished a study of Hugh Halter's book, Flesh, Learning to be Human Like Jesus. He also wrote Sacrilege, Finding Life in the Unorthodox Ways of Jesus. Halter is a lead pastor of a church in Denver, Colorado. In addition to being a pastor and author, he speaks extensively across the United States, encouraging and equipping pastors for ministry and leadership. He would be considered by a lot of people to be controversial, as his views with respect to theology and ministry tend to be non-traditional. In one of his concluding chapters, he refers to John chapter 17, stating, "Christ prayed, 'I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do.'" Halter then asks the question, "So who's going to finish the work?" And answering it himself, and as you might expect, he states, "You and me." He further concludes, "God designed us to be transformed primarily inside a community, not individually." He said there is no such thing as a personal relationship with God. Well, we had a good discussion about that statement. Although you can relate with God without anyone around you, you were not designed to grow by yourself. And God inspired every word of the New Testament for a community of Christ followers, not individuals. He made the point that individuality has no place and community must take precedence. The work that has been left for us to do cannot be completed alone, and what we are gifted to do individually has a significant impact corporately. If spiritual gifts are given for the common good and are to be used for the common good, then there is an onus on church leaders and elders to provide appropriate opportunities for everyone to exercise and use their gifts. People need to be matched in ministries where their strengths are evident, and I would suggest that those who are confident about what their gifts are should be volunteering in areas in which they can have a significant impact. Sometimes there will be conflicting obligations. Work, family, relationships, and life in general can derail the best intentions. If we trust that we've been given a specific gift or gifts for the common good, we also need to trust that God's plan in our lives includes opportunities to use those gifts effectively. Second, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to prepare God's people for the work of service. I heard a gentleman speak. His name is C. William Pollard, and he is a Christian who was the chairman of ServiceMaster, a Fortune 500 company in the United States. ServiceMaster has been recognized by the Financial Times as one of the most respected companies in the world. Their first company objective of four is, "We are accountable to honor God in all we do." Pollard wrote an essay for an inclusion in a book about leadership. His preface to the essay was this: "Will the leader please stand up? Not the president or the person with the most distinguished title, but the role model. not the highest paid person in the group, but the risk taker. Not the person with the largest car or the biggest home, but the servant. Not the person who promotes himself or herself, but the promoter of others. Not the administrator, but the initiator. Not the taker, but the giver. Not the talker, but the listener. We are given spiritual gifts so that we may be equipped to serve. We are to exemplify servanthood, some in roles of leadership and some in other areas of ministry. In order that I am able to serve, I often need to be reminded and sometimes to relearn how to be the role model, the risk taker, the promoter of others, the initiator, the giver, the listener, the servant. Today, it's easy to become immersed in things that are self-gratifying, and we are comfortable internalizing and looking outward using our gifts that we have been given to maximize the opportunities for works of service can be costly in terms of willingness, time, effort, relationships, family, and commitment. The couch is comfortable. Michael Lowry exemplified what the cost might be. He spoke last week and commented that he and his wife had been striving for those things that they thought at the time were important: tenure, home, job, pension, and the associated responsibilities. All made sense until God decided otherwise. And they are now heading in a completely different direction with a different set of priorities, a new perspective, a new challenge in ministry in Mexico, and a strengthened reliance and trust in God. We are God's people equipped for the work of service. Both within our church and externally, it is expected that we will use the gifts we have been given humbly, willingly, and earnestly. Have we done that? Third, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given so that we will grow up in maturity in Christ. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul states, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Well, building up implies a process over time. Paul is also clear that this is not an individual endeavor. We, plural, are to strive to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. This theme is important to Paul. Building up in the context of the church body is used 15 times in Ephesians, Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians. So, the opposite of building up is tearing down. Paul warns the Corinthian church about being divisive, and we should probably take note. They were apparently arguing about spiritual gifts. Who had them? Was one more important than the other? Because that gift had been given in a different context. Where did they come from? Were other gods or spirits capable of providing or counterfeiting them, and how were they to be used? If we are not building up the body, we are either being lethargic, doing nothing, or effectively, we are tearing it down. We may do so because we're angry, prideful, think we're right, afraid to admit we are wrong, it's simply expedient to do it, or we are being impatient or just plain stubborn. We approach a given situation or relationship without thinking about forgiveness, grace, or love. If we are using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us as God intended, the outcome should result in a collective benefit that enhances rather than detracts from the goal of unity in the faith. The outcome should also result in an increased knowledge, not about Christ, but an increased knowledge of our relationship in Him. It is our everyday experiences in Christ that cause us to grow and to mature. Growing up and maturity imply that there is a change or a progression from infancy through adolescence to adulthood. There is generally a societal expectation that with adulthood and maturity come wisdom, common sense, reliability, and acceptance of responsibility. That's not always necessarily true. Paul proposes that we are to grow up into Christ in everything. His definition of maturity is not based on society's expectation. One of the commentaries I read put it very succinctly. As we live in the truth and love encountered in Christ, we become more closely attached to Christ and more like him. Christians are connected to Christ by faith. As they grow, they are more closely brought into a relationship with him and into conformity with his character and his will. Maturity in Christ is striving to attain conformity with his character and with his will. Lastly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given in stewardship so that God may be glorified through Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter states, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If another serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." The New American Standard Bible uses glorified instead of praised. John Stott wrote a book, Basic Christianity, and he stated, "Christ never lowered his standards or modified his conditions to make his call more readily acceptable. He asked his first disciples, and he has asked every disciple since, to give him their thoughtful and total commitment. Nothing less than this will do." We are called to be totally committed to whatever God asks of us in life and coincidentally in ministry. To accomplish his plan, he has given us the Holy Spirit and, as the Holy Spirit wills, spiritual gifts. They are given in trust. That is what stewardship is. The question then arises, am I, are you, using the gifts that we have been given as God intended? What has been given in stewardship is to be used wisely and judiciously. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good, and they are to be used for the common good. They are given to prepare God's people, you and I, without exclusion, for the work of service and ministry. They are given so that we will grow up to maturity in Christ, into conformity with his character and his will, and they are given in stewardship so that God may be glorified through Christ. I'll leave you with a simple question. Are you using your gifts so that God may be glorified? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us the ability to serve you, fully committed in whatever ministry we are called. May we be faithful stewards of the gifts that you have given us so that the church may grow, we may grow to maturity in Christ, and all will know that you are God. Amen.